2 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning there, we're talking about God's people growing spiritually. Now, the first and foremost, you have to be, in order to grow, especially as a person, you have to actually be born, right? You can grow in the womb, but once you're born, then you begin to grow from that moment forward. So when we talk about growing spiritually, first and foremost, we want to make sure that people are saved. They have been forgiven of the penalty of their sins. They have accepted Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's first and foremost. And then, of course, discipleship should be there, but that's actually a part of discipleship. That's the first aspect of discipleship is salvation. And so once people get saved, after they have become a child of God, we need to pray, as Paul did in Philippians 1 here, that all believers are to continue to grow. And that's what we want to see. We want to see growth, not just growth, but good growth. And so salvation is I would say it's a complete event. At salvation, I am declared righteous. My sins are put on Christ's account. His righteousness is put on my account positionally. But there's still an aspect of salvation that is a process. It's called the sanctification process. I am sanctified once and for all. But the sanctification process, I'm being made look more and more like Jesus throughout my life. And it takes growth. It takes progress. And so we want to continue to grow. And it's my job, as Peter says, it's my job to remind you of all this stuff. We had a Hebrew language class here. We took the Hebrew language course and went through the alphabet and all kinds of stuff. I remember that, but I don't remember any of it now. You have to be reminded of this stuff. You have to be reminded and saturated with it so that you can retain it. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 15, Peter says this, that his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, since God has given us everything that we need in this life to live godly, to live for him, we have escaped the corruption that's in the world, he goes on to say, because of the sinful desire. But in verse 5, he says this, for this very reason, because we've been given everything we need, for that very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now here's a progression. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He goes on in verse 8 to say, for if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, there's the growth, there's the progression, they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you, he's like, I'm always going to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and you're established in the truth that you have them, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. It is my job to saturate you with the Word of God. I am to give you the Word of God. I am to explain it to the point to where you can take that, have understanding, be growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that if anything were to ever happen to me, if I were to die, if I were to retire, or whatever the case may be, you can recall all of this stuff to your mind because you have been saturated with it. That's what I mean by saturation. You can hear something one time and forget it. But if you hear it time and time and time and time again, it'll stick with you. Every person around the world, for the most part, knows John 3:16. Why? Because that's the one verse that everybody's told all the time, everywhere. And so if you are saturated with something, you'll be able to retain it. Me and someone were talking earlier about people's names. You know their faces because you've seen them before, but you're like, that guy's, what's that guy's name? I don't remember. You have to hear it over and over and over again until you actually get it. And so the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, myself, we all pray that you will continually grow. We want you to continually grow. And so it's like flowers. You plant flowers, you want them to grow, right? And then next year, you want them to grow again. It's like trees. You plant trees. You want them to grow so they can hide the house or hide the neighbors from seeing over or whatever the case may be. But you want them to continue to grow. You want them to be big. There's purpose for that. Crops. We need corn. We need sunflowers. We need all kinds of things. So when they're planted, you want them to grow. You want them to continue to grow. And like families, when you have newborn babies, they're going to grow. And this is the spot that we get into spiritual newborns. When you have a newborn, that child will grow. Amen? But as parents, you want those children to grow and be mature adults. Right? That's your prayer. It's like, man, I want my child to grow up. I want what is best for my child. I want them to grow up to be productive, to do things, to take care of their family, be not a burden on society. Amen? And that's the same way that we look at it spiritually. You go into school. What do you do in school? Well, you start out in kindergarten. Well, we start out in Safety Town. They still have Safety Town?
Yes.
Do they? That was fun. Little tricycles going through the stop sign. Anyway, when you continue to grow, you go from kindergarten to first grade to second grade to third grade to fourth. There's a progression there. You're continually growing in knowledge, right? The same thing for children. The same thing spiritually. Newborn spiritual babies. John chapter 3. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he said, you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again. There's a second birth there. And at salvation, you are born of the Spirit. And from that moment forward, you are a spiritual baby. And you need to begin to grow. You need to gain knowledge. You need to grow. You need to begin to mature. And this is the exact heart that Paul has. We won't get through all this today, and I know Mother's Day is next Sunday. Just a reminder for all of you husbands, make sure you get your moms and kids and stuff. Make sure you get something for mom. So here's the idea. We're going to do an introduction today, get into a little bit of it, and then we'll finish it after Mother's Day. Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll hammer the scriptures, and we'll get into this. Greg Pugh, would you pray for us, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. And just about every epistle in the New Testament, all of the letters from Paul and Peter and James, there is a call to grow. There's always a call to grow. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I am in labor pains, like a woman would have labor pains. I don't know how he knows what that is, but he said, if it were possible, I'm absolutely in anguish until you look just like Jesus Christ, until he is formed in you, until you have matured to fullness in Christ. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, until we all attain. Here's the prayer for everybody. Until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want you to look just like Jesus Christ, absolute 100% everybody. We all need to be on the same page. We're at a different level of our relationship with the Lord. We're at a different level of maturity, but we need to grow. As people get saved, they're babies, they need to grow. Some grow faster than others. Some grow taller than others. But we still need to grow. Everybody needs to grow. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, rather speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Every aspect of our life, we need to grow so that we look more and more like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Colossians 1:28, Paul says this. Him we proclaim, Jesus, warning everybody, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We need to teach. We need to warn. We need to exhort. We need to encourage. All of those things. We need to be growing so that we look more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And this, the desire for spiritual maturity and completeness, good spiritual growth, that was on Paul's heart. That's what he prayed for. Not just him, but Peter also. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's a call to grow. And so let's get into our text this morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. That's where we'll be. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. We'll go through these three verses and get into a little bit of it this morning. But like I said, we'll wait till after Mother's Day to finish. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, Paul says this: "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Now, Paul starts off there, says, "It is my prayer." I think we neglect prayer mostly. It's the most thing that is neglected in our life, and it's the greatest thing that Christians, as we can do, that we can do as Christians. Amen? But he says, "It is my prayer." I want you to look at prayer two ways. First of all, I want you to look at prayer, and most people agree, prayer is a duty. It's a duty for all believers, right? Okay, so prayer is a duty. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." By everything, in everything, it is our duty. It is our spiritual responsibility for every believer to pray. This is something that everyone should learn. In Romans 12:12, Paul says, "Be constant in prayer." It should be nonstop. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, he said, they ought always to pray and not to lose heart, not to faint. I think Peter says in 1 Peter that we're to be sober-minded and have some type of self-control for the sake of our prayers. We've got to be conscious of that. So first of all, we see that there's no question the Scripture teaches us that we must pray. There is a duty for all believers to pray. But secondly, it's probably greatest, is that it's not just a duty. It's not just something that you do because it's required of you. Not some external thing that we do because we're supposed to do it. I mean, that is good to do it because you're supposed to. It is your duty. But secondly, prayer should come from some type of internal passion to pray. When we ask people to pray, I think for the most part they would love to pray. They do pray. And we should have some type of internal passion to pray. It's not just a requirement. And I think most prayers are neglected because there's no passion in them. It's like eating. Most people pray for food, right? "Dear God, thank you for this food." Just because it's their duty. And that's good. I don't want to take that away. If it's your duty to do it, do it. But I think we miss the passion in prayer. And that's the second and more important thing. We miss the passion. Prayer should flow. Listen, prayer flows out of a spirit-filled heart that is devoted and passionate. And prayer doesn't come naturally. Prayer doesn't come naturally. You don't get knowledge just by fusion. I'm not going to get a blood transfusion and have the person's knowledge that I got his blood from. That's not going to take. It takes work. It takes effort. And prayer is the same. If it's your duty, you need to pray. But you need to allow the Spirit to pray. That's where we get passionate prayer. It comes from the Spirit. We don't tap into the Spirit enough. And I think that's why the flesh doesn't want to pray. It takes work. It takes effort. It's not natural. But the more you do something, the more it becomes second nature, right? And that's what we need to do. We need to make this stuff just part of us. And it all comes by being saturated with the Word of God. We see that in the Scripture, There's example after example of people that are just so passionate. They're just crying out to God. In Psalm 55, verse 1 through 4, the psalmist says this: "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint. My heart is in anguish within me." I think for the most part, people aren't open and honest with God. God knows our hearts. God knows our minds. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. But he wants us to be open and honest. That's what Philippians 4, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God." Be open and honest with him. Let it out. But it should come from a heart that is spirit-filled, a passionate plea to God. In Psalm 119:58, the psalmist says this: "I entreat your favor with all of my heart." When's the last time we prayed with all of our heart? When's the last time you prayed? Man, it should be passionate. If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And since you're a new creation, you have been given the Spirit of God. Paul tells us in Romans 8:15 this. He says, "But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." He says the same thing in Galatians 4:6. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." It is the Spirit of God through a passionate, Spirit-filled heart that cries out to God. Do you see that? That's what he's talking about. Both of those verses tell us that the Spirit of God that has been given to us at salvation, we have the same Spirit living within us. Amen? And everybody who is saved has that same Spirit. You have 100% of him. That's kind of a crazy thing to think about. We all have 100% of the Holy Spirit living within us. Just tap into that. That'd be great. Tap into the Holy Spirit so you can use that. But we need to cry out to God with passion, and it comes by being Spirit-filled, allowing the Spirit to cry out to God. Prayer is a duty on one hand, yes. But on the other hand, prayer is something that should compel us to flow from deep within, from a Spirit-filled heart. We have to be compelled to pray from the inside. Yes, it's a duty, but we have to be compelled to pray from the inside. Paul was compelled. This man was compelled with passion. Back to Philippians chapter 1, if you're there in verse 9 through 11, he says, "It's my prayer." Man, he prayed for people he never met before. He prayed for churches he didn't start. He prayed for growth of everybody who is in Christ. He prayed for people to get saved and then to grow. People that hadn't even been saved yet. And so this was his prayer. "Lord, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be sure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Paul prayed passionately for spiritual growth of all believers, past, present, future. And we should too. This is our obligation, to make sure people are growing. Now, in these three verses, I'll say this. In these three verses, there are five essential things. There are five essential things that we should do for spiritual growth. Five essential things that we're going to do for spiritual growth. He talks about perfect love, perfect excellence, perfect integrity, complete works. We're to do good works that would be blameless. And then, of course, glorifying God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about, "And everything that you do, do for the glory of God." Give God glory. That's the whole purpose of a Christian. So all these things are going to help us grow spiritually. We'll never arrive. In this life, we will never arrive to the place we need to be. But this should be the pursuit of our life. We should be pursuing holiness. We should be pursuing godliness. We should be moving forward. That's part of growth. You grow naturally. You go from kindergarten to first to second to third. There's a continual progression there. And the same thing holds true for spiritual growth. We need to be growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. On and on and on. You should never be a spiritual baby. You need to grow. And that's like, there's always a progression there. And it's like Peter back in 2 Peter, where we talked about, you know, add to your faith virtue and add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness God. There's always a progression. You have this, and then you add this, and then you add this, and then you add this. You continually add to it. And so, on and on and on. Look at verse 9. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Now, this is the first essential. We need love for godliness, for our spiritual growth. And he says that the first one is love. Paul says it's love. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says this, and these three, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. You see, there are virtues there. There's faith, there's one, hope, there's another one, and love. But Paul says the greatest of these is love. That's why love always comes first, because it's the greatest. We should understand that it is the head of every prayer. Paul says, I pray that your love. Jesus says, I pray that your love. It was always there. It's always first. And it should compel us to grow to spiritual maturity. The first essential is love. Let me remind you of Colossians 3:14. Paul says this. He says, and above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfectly harmony. Love is the glue that holds our lives together. Your spouse, you love your spouse with all your heart. That love is what glues that family together. When you have children, you love your children, you love your spouse. And so that love glues that family together. Church, we have a church family. I love this church, Mission Point, amen? And it's love that binds us together. We're not all perfect, amen? But it's love that holds us together, even through all those imperfections. Any relationship that you have, really, even work relationships, there's that measure of love that is the glue that holds us all together. Love is unique. It's unfortunate. The love that Christ gives us. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15? Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. It's Christ's love that binds us together. Christ is the glue that holds all of us together. It's his love for us that allows us to love others. It's the love that has been poured out into our hearts, you could say. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, Paul says this, love believes all things. Love hopes all things. It's love. We see that faith and hope are there, right? Faith, hope, love, but the greatest is love. But listen, love believes all things, hopes all things. It's faith. Faith is your belief. And so we see that faith and hope are part of love. They're bound up in love. And that's what Paul wanted for the Philippian believers. He wanted for us too. He wanted to be bound in love. Back to Philippians 1:9. He says, it's my prayer. It's not just my duty, but it is my passionate, spirit-filled heart prayer that you love. And that love abounds more and more. Now, the idea here is that he wants your love to abound. It indicates that you already have some measure of love. Now, this is the structure of the Greek, and a form of the word indicates that you already have this. And this is seen in Romans 5:5. Paul says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Amen? You've got God's love. If you have God's love, go love. That's the whole point of that. That's what Paul says. I know that you have God's love. Because if you have been saved, if you're a new creature in Christ, Paul says in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, you have been given the Spirit of God. He's been poured out into your heart. And so you have God's love. If you have a measure of God's love, which is the Holy Spirit has been poured out into you, let that grow more and more. It's not a question of getting love. You already have it. It's a matter of seeing God increase that love and you abounding more and more by the Spirit that is in you. And love is evidence. Everybody wants evidence that they're saved, right? I need evidence that I'm saved. How do you know? Well, Romans 8:15 says that if you have the Spirit of God in you, He will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Well, how do you know that? Because you'll love. Love is the greatest. Love is the greatest evidence that you will ever have. Love. And so we talk about 1 John 3:14. Here's evidence of love. Here's the greatest evidence. John says, we know that we have passed out of death to life. You went from death, which means eternal separation from God, and now you have become part of life. Jesus says, you would not come to me that I give you life. So if you come to Christ, you have life. You have come from death to life. And John says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why, John? Because we love the brothers. Right? You ain't got to like me, but you got to love me. And it makes it easier because when you are spirit-filled, the Spirit of God will help you love people that are unlovely. Amen? Hello? I guarantee I'm not always lovely to be around and lovely to love, but the Spirit of God that is in every believer will help you love the unlovely. And that gives you evidence because we love the brothers. Do you love Mission Point? I hope you love all of its believers because we need to help take care of them. That's the whole point of all that. Whoever does not love abides in what? Death. I'll say this. When you go from death to life and you are a new creature in Christ, you should have new desires. You should have a new way to go. And yes, I get it. If you're in the flesh doesn't want to do all that garbage. The flesh doesn't want that. It's the Spirit that lives within you that wants to be obedient to God. But here's the question. If you haven't come from death to life and you don't love anybody, does the Spirit of God live within you? If you have no love for the unlovely, especially here, you might want to examine yourself. That's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, test yourself, try yourself. Do you not know that Jesus is in you? Do you not know that the Holy Spirit of God is in you with a measure of love, Romans 5:5, that you can go and love other people? If you don't know, that might be your indicator. Jesus said in John 13:34 through 35, He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, by your love for the brethren, by how much you love your church people, by how much you take care of their needs, He says, by that, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's love. Love is the first and greatest. That's why it's always there. If you don't love, then we're going to have some real problems. We're going to have real problems. Listen, a guy by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr, he was a German theologian. He said this one time. He said, the church reminded him of Noah's Ark. You couldn't stand the stink on the inside if it wasn't for the storm on the outside. Listen, the church has got to be more. And this is where the rubber meets the road. The church has got to be more than just a better of two bad alternatives. Right? If there's stink on the inside, but the stink on the inside is just a little bit better than the stink out in the world or the storm out in the world, it's because the church has lost its ability to love. We need to love. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean that we allow people to roll all over us. That love is, you love people with everything that you have. You meet their needs, but it doesn't mean you allow those people to take advantage of that love. Amen? There's discernment there. But Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to what? Love. Except to love. Love each other. For the one who loves another, you've just fulfilled the law. And any other commandment, they're all summed up in this word, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Owe nobody anything but love them. Just love them. You know, that's what God has called us to do, is to love. And I can't say any more than that. Listen, you want evidence that you're saved? You have the Holy Spirit within you? Love people that are unlovely. Help meet their needs. Help take care of them. Love the brothers. Love your church family. If you can't do that, maybe you haven't passed out of darkness yet. Maybe you need to examine yourself and see if you need to actually accept Christ. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that you can believe in vain. There's a useless belief, just saying some prayer because somebody told you to. That's why we say examine yourself. God calls us to love. If you have no love, then wow, we're just going to be a little less stinky than the world. This should be our safe place. It should be a place of grace. It should be a place where people can go. That's why our motto is love God and love others. Because love comes from God so that we can love others. Amen? To go beyond the comfort zone, to love people that we don't necessarily find lovely, but who have needs, we meet those needs. Anybody that God puts in your path, whatever that need, meet that need. Don't allow people to abuse, you know, our love in meeting those needs, but showing the love of God. This is where God should be our reward. Amen? We don't do things for people so that down the road they can do something for us. We do things for people to show the love of God to them. Amen? God is our reward. In Genesis 14, we see that Abraham, he was fighting a battle against the five armies and so forth, and Abraham won because God was on his side. And I believe it was the king of Sodom, he said, I'm going to give you the choicest of everything from the spoils. And Abraham said, I don't want one thing from you. Let's everybody say that it's by your hand that you made me rich. And then Genesis 15:1, God says, you did good, Abraham. You did good, because I am your exceedingly great reward. God should be everything for us. We don't love other people to get something back. We love so that God is glorified. Amen? That's why we do it. And it shows that God's love has been spread in our hearts when we go and love other people. We want to do what is right, right in the eyes of the Lord. That's the reason. And my prayer is this. I pray for Mission Point, not just Mission Point, but for all believers, but especially Mission Point, because this is our ministry here. These are the people that we're around all the time. It is my prayer that we come to the kind of love that Paul desired the Philippians to know. Abounding more and more, giving more and more, that we can know God's love to the fullest and then go give that love. And if we as a church could begin to love that way, I think the world would take notice of us. Amen? If we could love the way that we're supposed to love, our community and the people around us would see something different that's very attractive. And so my question to you is this. How is your expression of love? How do you express the love of Jesus to other people? And do you even have an expression of love? If not, why? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that gives us salvation through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Father, I pray that if there's no love in someone, if someone has no desire to read your word, no desire to understand anything about you, to show love, to help meet people's needs, if there is no change in someone's life, God, I pray that you would just allow your spirit to convict their heart. Let them come this morning. Let them know salvation, that they can know for sure. Your word gives us assurance in John, 1 John 5:13, that we can know for sure that we have heaven and eternal life. I pray, God, if somebody has never made a commitment to your son, Jesus, let today be the day of salvation. Let them come to the saving knowledge of your son, knowing that their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and that they have a home in heaven, and they can begin to grow from this moment forward to look more like Jesus. For your church, God, I pray that they will continue to grow, examining themselves every day to wake up and say, Father, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And if I'm not rejoicing and growing, I need to examine myself. Why not? Why am I not growing? Why am I not increasing in knowledge? Why am I not looking more like your son? Maybe it's confession of sin. Maybe they need to get right with a believer. Maybe there's things they need to weed out of their life. Whatever it may be, God, give us that growth that we need to look more and more like your son. We need to shed your son's love to a lost and dying world. We need to meet people's needs. We need to show them that this world, that there is a better way. And the only way is through your son, Jesus. We need to show Jesus. He's not here and we are your representative. Whatever the need this morning, Father, I pray that you would just, this invitation is for you, God. Have your way. We just pray you have your way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.